Welcome back to 1A, a podcast from First Presbyterian Church of Columbia, South Carolina. 1A is a podcast designed to take a brief but in-depth look at counseling issues from a pastoral perspective. Reverend Squires is the pastor of counseling here at First Presbyterian Church. This is the second episode on our series on sexuality and sexual temptation. And today, Reverend Squires and I pick up where we left off last time as we finished discussing our cultural perspective on sexuality, and particularly what is most harmful about our current cultural conception of sexuality. If you have any comments about our show or a question about something you hear on this episode, please don't hesitate to contact us. You can find all of our contact info on our website at firstpresscolumbia.org. If you would like to stay updated on when a new episode is released, download our app. You can do so by searching for First Presbyterian Church of Columbia SC in the app store of your choice. We hope this ministry is a blessing to you and those around you. Let's get to the conversation. So it would be appropriate now, Josh, to turn our attention to the idea of, we've talked about the positive aspects of where our culture views sexuality.
Yeah.
What's particularly most harmful as we begin to think about this question of our sexuality from a counseling perspective, when you're seeing people in the counseling suite here at our church?
Yeah. So I think, and it's what we've already kind of hinted around a little bit even already, which is that sexuality is an individualistic consumer experience.
Sure.
And behavior. And what that means is that young boys and increasingly young girls are able to imbibe in pornography usage and explore their sexuality for their own purposes so that I might be pleased and find it pleasurable, rather than sex is something to be stewarded for another person. So if I think of myself as a sexual steward, I am to steward my sexuality as an individual for my one day covenant partner. And I am to shepherd other people's sexuality for their one-day covenant partner.
Yes.
It is a drastically different way of relating to self and world than I've got this urge. I deserve, because I am a person with value, to express this urge and to have that urge and appetite met. And so I think the number one thing is for people to challenge the idea that sex is both self-focused and that it is to be it's consumerist. It is to be shaped to whatever I desire. It not only has a detrimental effect for individuals, it ends up having a terrible detrimental effect on people in their marriages, where people only care about sex and sexual expression to the degree that it fulfills me. So this act is meant to be an act that mutually serves one another and therefore knits our hearts to each other and ultimately to the Lord, as it is a sort of paradigm of what intimacy is. And let me just say, some will know that I'm doing my dissertation work on intimacy. It is a notoriously difficult word to define. But at its most basic, it is being known and received, right? And so it is a paradigm of what it means to be known in a way that no other person should ever know me, and to be received, not rejected, in that moment, and therefore create very tight bond pairs together. It's also, post-sex is when men tend to be their most relationally, emotionally effective, right? Not effective as an effect, but affective, emotional. And there's a reason, there's a neurobiological reason for that. Maybe we'll get into that later. But there's a reason for that. The whole thing is designed by the Lord to knit these two hearts together. And the moment instead you say, this sex act is about me, I need to get my sexual release in the midst of this. I need to be pleasured in a particular way, regardless of if you're okay with it or not, or I need you to do whatever. It has a detrimental effect, because it's now no longer about being known and received, being personally known and received and knowing and receiving another. Instead, it's like it's about me getting my personal selfish needs met. It's no longer an act of intimacy. It's just an act of appetite fulfillment. So I think that's probably of everything in the culture right now. And we could talk about expression, and we could talk about gender, and we could talk about everything. It's the philosophy that is sex as a selfish consumerist model that I think is most detrimental.
Yeah, and there's even a movement, the narrative around sex. I mean, I remember reading on my Apple News app that would send them to me daily. Some of the ones that came from places like The Atlantic, I just looked up one of them of sex, lies, and separating science from ideology. Like, our culture tries to totally deny that there's any sort of transcendent meaning behind this reality of sex as well. But if what I hear you're saying, if I hear what you're saying correctly, from a biblical perspective, there's actually no way that you can conceptualize sex apart from your understanding as an image bearer.
That's correct.
Meant to be in covenant with other image bearers who express that intimacy within that covenant.
Right.
And it's something that totally challenges the cultural moment that we're in.
That's right. I mean, right now the current culture has what they, you know, a hookup culture. I think that even that is probably a few years old to use it in that language. But
sure.
The idea is that there is the ability to have sex with someone to whom you're attracted and they're attracted to you because you're hungry. You're sexually hungry. And so you can go into this relationship, and as long as you're both consenting and according to culture, hopefully using protection and keeping everybody safe, it's completely fine. And not only is it fine, it is good. It is right. You are supposed to do those things. And instead, what we have found, and not only biblically, which is of course going to be my authority where I go first, but even if for whatever reason you're listening to this podcast and you're not entirely convinced that the Bible's the authority in your life,
sure,
we've got tons of evidence, both neurobiological and anecdotal counseling, that once you enter into these relationships, there's no way to just have sex and it not create a bond. And what you end up doing is you end up dulling the bonding part of your brain.
Yes.
And we would say, as image bearers, the bonding portion of your soul.
Yes.
When you engage in these relationships and treat them as haphazard,
yeah,
treat them as something that you can just walk in and out of without any particular effect, a long-term effect. It's just not true. We have never found any evidence that that could be true.
Oh, man. Now, that's not to say that this is not a difficult issue still. Knowing all the realities,
yeah,
knowing the power that's behind this aspect of our identity as human beings,
yeah,
I shouldn't say identity, but this power behind our persons as,
yeah,
human beings, that there's not real difficulty that comes with this. But again, I'm reminded, I think, of what Sam Alberry,
mm-hmm,
he's an Anglican minister,
yep.
Anglican,
I believe.
Yeah. And
same-sex attracted.
I've heard him talk about his cost of discipleship in terms of same-sex attraction before, and how people will look at his cost of discipleship in our current cultural moment, and they almost have this sense of compassion and pity they look on him with and saying, oh, you must have such a steep cost of discipleship.
Yeah.
But one of the most powerful things I've ever heard from him is, we cannot look at this singular aspect of our humanity and treat it as if it's the sole aspect of our cost of discipleship, because Jesus requires everything of us.
Yeah.
And he requires no less of Sam Alberry, who's same-sex attracted in a cultural moment like ours, than he does heterosexually attracted men and women,
yeah,
who are image bearers of our good King in heaven.
Right.
And who must learn to submit all of our desires, all of our thinking, our feeling, our doing,
yeah,
to the lordship of our Savior. And so it's a cost that he helpfully connects that is the cost of discipleship, but it's also one that our Savior himself has borne in terms of the cost of discipleship.
Right.
And so I think I'm excited to hear about where we're going to go in this series, Josh, and it's a sober moment that we look at culturally when we talk about this aspect. But I think for the sake of time and also where we're going to go next, why don't you just give us an overview of what we're going to talk about in the upcoming series? Or I can do that too.
No, I can talk about it. The one thing that I would want to say before we go much further is that there might be someone listening who has a sexual background.
Sure.
That is more promiscuous.
Yes.
Or where someone is struggling with or has struggled with pornography addiction, where it has had a hold over their life.
Sure.
And what I want to tell that person is the grace of Jesus is significant and sufficient for even that.
Amen, brother.
That you don't have to be... So we're aiming for what is sex and how is it meant to be expressed biblically? Mm-hmm. How is it meant to be stewarded? But I don't want someone to come away from these podcasts and think, that's it, I'm hopelessly broken.
Amen.
You find someone like Rahab in the genealogy of Jesus.
Amen. That's good news, man.
How beautiful is that?
Yeah.
A non-Israelite prostitute was redeemed and in the lineage of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So I want us, as we think about sex and sexuality, it can be, on the one hand, it can cause this sort of shame, guilt, blushing sort of reflex just because of the nature, the sensitivity of the topic.
Absolutely.
On the other hand, it can create this sort of guilt because people know their own sexual baggage and the difficulties they've had with sex and sexuality.
Absolutely.
I don't know anyone who's approached sex and like, no, I've got that licked. You know what I mean? Like, no, yeah. I'm completely righteous in that area. Everything is fantastic. I've got my appetite is good. The way I think about it, I've never lusted or thought about anyone else. I've never, you know, I just don't know anyone like that. And so I just want to say, look, come to Jesus and Jesus will give you rest and he loves you and he has died for every sin you have committed and every sin you will commit. And so this is to help edify us, help build us up. Don't allow Satan to get in between our words and to cause you to shut down and think that's it. There's something wrong. And therefore you go and imbibe sexual sin even more because it becomes your place to go and to self-medicate.
Mm. Amen, brother.
It's the grace of Jesus that you need, not any more sexual expression.
Yeah, that's probably the best trigger warning we could give, to be honest.
Right.
to let you know that just because this is an area of temptation or past experience, past brokenness, our Lord is the one who redeems us where we are at, and we are not beyond God's grace.
Yeah. Okay, so why don't you tell us where we're going?
Let's do that. So we've talked a little bit about our cultural perspective on sexuality. Next episode, we're actually going to look at how does Scripture particularly speak to our sexuality.
Yep.
And then we'll also look at how to actually battle areas of sexual temptation.
Mm-hmm.
That's the nuts and bolts of how do we get down into the act of submitting our sexuality to the Lordship of Jesus. And then in one of our last episodes, we're going to look at how do we actually fight sexual temptation within a biblical framework of our sexuality in the different seasons of our sexuality, because it's something that changes as we go from the stages of singleness to married to even aged. And in the context, the body of Christ, that's the trajectory we're going to trace.
Yeah.
Because if we believe that God has given us everything we need to conform us to the image of his son, we have to rest that within the context of his people.
Right. And keep in mind that every time we try and map out 4 episodes, we end up with 9. And so it's a very general trajectory.
Yes.
We'll see where it takes us. Well, Josh, thank you so much for being a part of this. This is a, like I said, a sensitive topic. It takes a certain ability to walk into something like this and not turn red and giggle like a 7th grader.
I think I told you if I made it through this whole series without giggling like a 6-year-old, that would
we'll be doing well.
Yeah.
You've done well so far. You've done well so far. So thanks for being with me, brother.
Well, the Lord be praised. Thank you, brother.
All right. Well, and then we will look forward to next episode. Hope you'll join us then.